Amen. All right, grab your Bible, Luke chapter 5, Luke 5. We're going to do a part B, a part two of a thing we're doing out of Luke 5, verse 18 to 26. Do a very, very short review, and then we'll tie this together. And we've been just kind of teaching and preaching through the book of Luke as time allows, and we're in, this is number 17 of the sessions, and we looked at this passage. It's verses 18 to 26. We noted that it's a classic personal work passage. These four men, behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, lay before him. When you compare parallel passages and the idea of carrying someone, then you come up with the four men. You know, when over in the Old Testament, when they messed up and put the ark on the cart during the reign of King David, and David was very displeased with them after the fact when he realized what they had done, that they'd ignored how the Bible told them, the scriptures had told them to carry it. They carried it on an ark. And the safest way, for one thing, for them, was to carry it the way God said, put two staves through and put a fellow on each end and carry it. When you do somebody that way, let's say when you've got somebody and you're carrying them on a stretcher or whatever, you're able to keep them level because each person, you've got four people and four brains and minds and bodies keeping that person level. When you put them on something on a cart, it's going to go back and forth. And I don't know if you've ever driven down the road and got behind a vehicle that didn't have their load strapped down properly. But if you've ever done that, then you know that's a dangerous thing.
And that's what these guys are doing. They're bringing him in this stretcher. They bring him in, and we've talked about that last time. We talked about a clear statement. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. What people need is their sins forgiven. We talked about the gospel at length last time. And then this time we're going to talk about a connection between the inner and outer life. Because the Lord Jesus said, after they had said to themselves, this is blasphemies, verse 21, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, that's true. Now, you know, that verse alone can help you if you either are, say, someone from a Roman Catholic Church background or from that background and you're saved, or you know someone who's not saved from that background. The Bible tells us to confess our sins to God, and only He can forgive them. And if you'll adhere to your King James Bible, when you get to James, he tells you to confess your faults one to another, not your sins. So it's real important for us to realize those things. Now, as we get into this passage about a connection between inner and outer life, here's the thing. It is not as much science when it comes to preaching and personal work as it is art. It's on a level of the senses that cannot explain it, but you can sense when God's dealing with you about your sins and dealing with others. And it is seen by people who will see it. So you see, it's not science alone. It's not mere facts alone. It's not mere knowledge alone. There is a connection between the inner and outer life. The difference is, you can't make a blanket statement that if someone's having some problem, then it's absolutely a spiritual issue. But in the world that we live in the Western world, it has been played down to the point where the spiritual side has been greatly ignored, sometimes even denied. But when you get around people who have a balanced view of, say, health, just for example, of the human body, they will tell you that if you're not careful, it will affect your health. It will affect your life if you have sins. Now, all are sinners. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. So in this case, this person, the outward expression is the palsy he's got. He can't walk. Different views of what kind of, you know, disease you might say or malady he's got. But the idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing together spirit, soul, and body, the entire person. Now, a person might get saved and it not change their body situation. a person might get saved and then something happens to their body, say to cripple it or get diseased, and that stay with them. So the point here that I'm making is there is a connection. And here's how Jesus put it. Verse 23, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now the crowd that was so pressed in before that they couldn't get in, can you not picture this? The Lord Jesus says it. This man gets up, folds up his little bed, his little cot, puts it under his arm, and he walks through that crowd, and that crowd parts like the Red Sea parting. And he goes home. And he departed to his own house, but what is he doing? Glorifying God, amen. So there is a sense, just an overall picture where something happens to us when the inner life is born of God. And it affects the outer life. It's a general statement, not a specific overarching statement, but it does affect it. I heard a fellow testify one time. He said, you can't believe how much money we saved when we got saved. And the guy's like, what? He said, my wife and I, we both drank and smoked excessively. And he said, you can't believe how much money we had at our disposal. It was like God just changed us, changed our bodies. Now, I know some people, it's a process, etc. So this is not an overarching statement, but it is a statement. I know a guy who blew up. He was well off. He was a stockbroker. And he got under conviction after he got saved and went home and had a huge liquor cabinet, you know, entertaining like you would if you were a stockbroker. And he poured it down the sink not thinking, and he basically cracked his septic tank, a big one. What was happening? Something that started inside, it was working its way outside. There is a connection between the inner and outer life. And I'm going to make a couple comments that are just observations, okay? They're not overarching absolutes. But unless getting saved does start on the inside and work its way out, something's gone wrong. Now, maybe there is the inner life there. Maybe there is. As Doc, you say, if they're saved, like if they are, there they are. But I don't understand. We were just having this conversation yesterday. I don't understand so-called Christian music where they got to come up with names that sound just like the world. They resemble the word, world. You know, they come up with these names the same way that the world comes up with band names and personal names. I don't understand taking the world's music that is obviously the world's music, that if you didn't hear specific words, you would say, well, that's just a worldly thing. It's worldly jazz or rap or blues or rock or whatever. I don't understand that. That's not me judging. I'm just going to tell you, I don't understand because there is a connection between the inner and the outer. I don't understand looking like the world, especially if it's a specific kind of the world, a specific part of the world, a specific method of the world. Let's put it that way. Okay? When I came up, 60s and 70s, that's the 1960s and 70s, not the 18s, they had the anti-establishmentarianism. I can remember some of the young people I knew, teenagers, late teens, because I'd hang around some of them. I liked to get in conversation with them. I was not saved or anything, okay? I didn't come from that background. My folks were not into business. We were racetrackers, horse people, thoroughbreds. But I'd get around them and they would say to me, you know, when are you going to leave the establishment and be like us? And they were all pretty much dressed a certain way. It was anti-establishment, okay? So get that. And I would say to them, and it would get them mad. I didn't know why then. I know now as a Bible-believing Christian. I'd say, well, don't you see that you have become the establishment? And then unless other people look like you, which is, in your mind, anti-establishment, you've become the establishment. You judge people by whether they're like you or not. Now, little did I know that there was some Bible in that, and it's full of the Bible, but Christians have done that. Christians have let the world say, if you keep on being peculiar, if you keep on being just, you know, straight-laced and normal, we're going to tell you that we won't accept the gospel. We're going to tell you that you can't reach us. And so what did they do? They let their young people start dressing provocatively. I saw a photo recently of a youth group, a Baptist youth group. And I'm going to throw this in there. Might as well. This is a good day for it. I have never understood this, and actually it started before I got saved. I've never understood why the people, the gender that shows the most body is the gender that's not supposed to show the most body just by common sense. So the fellas in this youth group on a mission trip, a lot of them have shorts on. It's hot where they went. The fellas' shorts down, back down to the knees, like they used to call board shorts. Like surfing. Not one girl had any shorts on that were lower than the middle of their thigh. You say, well, that just makes you a dirty old man. Not at all. I didn't have a sexual thought at all. What I thought of was, how are these young teenagers handling this kind of lifestyle together on a missions trip? You say, well, we just wouldn't be able to get as many if we had a dress code. Okay. What does that tell you? Think about it. A little baby can run around butt naked until they get to a certain age. And unless you teach them to violate it, unless you take little girls and dress them in short shorts and tops and stuff, they want to cover up. That's how God made us when we get a conscience. And I'm just saying all that to say that this fella did not get offended when he said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. It may have been a relief to him, in fact. Then he says, take up your bed and walk. Rise up and walk. Do you understand that that's actually God's intention? Let's look at verse 25 and 26. Immediately he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. So number four is this, a conviction of mixed emotions. When God is dealing with us, when God is working, you should have mixed emotions. Not mixed emotions as in doubting Him, as in, you know, well, is this really of God? But there should be joy and fear. Both. Because if God has the power to say, your sins are forgiven, rise and walk, He has the power to say the opposite, depart from me into everlasting fire. Now, we all know about the doctrine of eternal security. If you've read your Bible, if you don't, study it. Get some teaching in under your belt. We know about the second coming. We know about, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things have become new. But there's joy. There's amazement and there's fear of the power of God because it cannot be dispensed at will. See? You know, humans can hinder the power of God, but they cannot wield it. You remember over in the book of Acts when he tried to buy the power of God and Simon Peter put a verbal whooping on him? You can't wield it. Now, you can hinder it. It says of Jesus, he cannot do it. And there are many mighty works because of their unbelief. You can hinder it just by just squashing. It's called quenching and grieving when it comes to the Holy Ghost. But humans can hinder the power of God. But my friend, you cannot wield it, work it up, or will it. You can't wield it, work it up, or will it. You can't. Now, you can work on people's emotions. I've seen several demonstrations where lost musicians demonstrated, lost, how they could affect and control a crowd by changing the beat of the music at the time, the rhythm, by changing the chords they were using, they could affect the emotions of the crowd. They used to pride themselves on it. Well, of course you can do that with the Bible. Of course you can do that with church. A conviction of mixed emotions. Number five, so that we get through this, a convert who is walking his own path with God. Now, not a convert who's walking his own path. He's walking his own path with God. He's walking it with God. Ultimately, the walk of a new life is where the power of God is proven. The gospel, the preaching of the gospel is the power of God and salvation. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. The proof is when a person starts walking. Now, they might walk the way a little, and a toddler starts. Okay? Some people start off, and that's what it's like a toddler. Other people start off, and they're just like on solid on their feet from day one, just like it can be with a toddler. But amazing grace, you know, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There is, when a convert is walking his path with God, that is the ultimate goal of God. And we should help them. We should. You should disciple them. You should sacrifice time and energy and heart and emotions with them. I think a lot of people have guarded themselves against disappointment and against dealing with how they treat people and think of people when they disappoint them. A lot of people have fallen short because of that. And the reason they've fallen short is because they haven't learned how to deal with the disappointment of a convert that stumbles or even veers out of the way. It's a great disappointment. But they're not going to make it without you. I wouldn't have made it through my Christian life without somebody helping me. A lot of people are avoiding the preaching that presents the absolute need. And so, you end up with fewer and fewer people that are rising and walking. Picture one believer in the midst of 1 million lost people. Just picture it. Picture it. One believer in the middle of 1 million lost people. You say, well, that's crazy. I'd almost venture to say there have been times it was like that at places. Let's say you can't do that. Let's divide it by 100,000, by 10. One believer in the midst, one believer by him or herself in the midst of 100,000 people. What is God's will for that one person? Walk in Christ. Get it? Like Ephesians, sit, walk, stand. And immediately, verse 25, he rose up before them, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Were the scribes and Pharisees happy? No. Were the scribes and Pharisees believing? No. Did that matter to that man? No. Spiritual backbone is not conceit. It's not hard-headedness or stubbornness. It's not a human trait. Spiritual backbone is spiritual, but it takes the inner life and connects it to the outer life. A classic personal passage we have before us here today. A clear statement of our need. We need our sins forgiven. Now, the connection between the inner and outer life, we need on earth, unless he's going to take you home to heaven immediately, you need on earth a connection between your inner and your outer life, because that is what you are, spirit, soul, and body. You are a complete being. You're not as complete as you will be when you get your totally new body and you have no sin nature to hang around and try to bug you, but you are a new creature in Christ. You're not a new creation. I understand that. The modern versions have it wrong, but you are a new creature in Christ. You're not the same creature you were before God birthed you in the family of God. So what is it God does for us? He connects the inner and the outer life. And though the outward man perish, Paul says, the inward man is renewed day by day, says in 1 Corinthians. So even as we get older, some of us are getting older, and you find certain things in your body, and sometimes, I was reading the other day of a fellow 49 years old, going along, very successful, good Christian, going along. Within 18 months, he's home to be with the Lord. Yeah. I mean, it just happens over and over and over. And I don't know what our lot in life's going to be, each of us that I'm speaking to. I know that following Christ brings a conviction of mixed emotions. They all work on us. There's amazement. Okay, verse 26. There's glorifying God, and there's filled with fear. There's joy, there's amazement, and then there's the fear of God. Now, I will say this to you. If you want to see a convert who's walking his own path with God, and you want to be a part of that, think about your connection to personal work. Who do you have that you're praying for by name? Now, you may not know their whole history. You don't need to know. In fact, you'll pray better without it. You know, it's not you telling God, it's you just adding your prayers to that person. I don't know how it all works. And if you get scientific, you're going to lose it, okay? But I'll say this, as I said on the connection between the inner and outer life, it's not as much science as art. And it's on a level that senses cannot explain. And yet it's seen of those who will see it. So, who are you praying for by name? And I mean, I don't care if you die and it hasn't happened yet, be like some of the old saints, like Mueller, who had men and women on his prayer list, prayed for him. He passed away, and within a year or two, many of them got saved. His prayers had gone on before and gone on before and gone on before. And then if you are a preacher, a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, if you have any influence, are you sticking with the gospel? Are you not leaning on your presentation? Are you not leaning on drawing people's emotions only? See, if you're not careful, you think, well, it's all about right now. Are you willing to sow that gospel and let it work? I was talking with a brother, a pastor, and he was talking about how they'd been working and praying and praying. And they had some visitors come just this past Sunday. And I used to say to them, I said, you draw the net, let the Lord sort out the fishes like they do. Okay? And lo and behold, one of the persons they've been working with forever and ever came, and it was like whatever's happened in the last month or so, boom, it took. That was a bonus. In the meantime, they got to sow the gospel and sow some testimony and help that other person get closer to Christ. We need personal work. We need preaching. Plain preaching. It's so important that there be people who are doing personal work. It's so important that they have some place to take where they're going to hear plain, good gospel preaching. And then you know what else we need? We need the proof that comes through people who hear the gospel, and they walk with God. I don't know what your walk's like. Maybe you've let it slip. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe someone's let it slip a little bit because you felt like, I've had more fruit or I've had more success than some of these other Christians, but maybe you need to get back to just, in your gospel tract work, get back to the gospel. In your prayers, get back to the gospel. Do you want somebody saved? Even if it means God has to lay them on their back like the man with the palsy. We don't know. We don't know if this man would have come to Christ if he could walk. He might not have used those good legs, okay? If he could walk and he could use those legs, you don't know that he would have come to Christ. Right? They had to bring him. So, in your prayer life, are you willing to say, Lord, and especially if it's somebody you care about, family member, friend, that kind of thing. Lord, whatever it takes, save them and get them on the walking road for Jesus Christ. Sadly, it might take them ending up flat on their back. I was just talking, about this past weekend, 1 year ago this past weekend, when I happened to have that virus, and it was, for me, it happened to be bad. I was very healthy going up into it. So it totally shocked me. But boy, it was bad. I don't think I was backslidden, but I know this. It gave me a chance because it knocked me down. So it gave me a chance to review and pray. And in fact, gave me a chance to pray for some others. And as I was going through, I was like, you know, Lord, all that matters is knowing you. So whatever has to happen, has to happen. Heard of someone in the last 6 months that came to Christ because they got it and got it bad. And through it, they came to Christ. Turn the TV off. Turn the computer off. Turn the phone off of all that stuff that's coming in. And spend some time in your Bible. Spend some time praying. Get your walk cleaned up. Get your awareness going. And let's see us bring some people to Christ. Father, we pray, use these thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God be with you.